Please remain standing and turn to the sermon message from today, the scripture passage from Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Thus far ends the reading of God's word this morning. Please be seated. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that as your people stand here this morning in need of comfort and encouragement, Lord, that your word and your spirit would work in such a way that we would indeed be mightily comforted from the knowledge, the sure knowledge of your word and its teaching. Bless it to our hearts now, we pray, and draw us, Lord, ever more closely to the God who loves us and has died for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recognize that this passage is traditionally a passage that's thought of dealing with the end of time. And yet, there are some things about this passage which also certainly have that end of time ring to them, an aspect to them. And yet, there are some things in this passage that are very clear connection points with us today as we live our lives. This is a picture that is given to us of the end of times, but in reality, it's also a picture of what it is that we as Christians have in Christ.
There's the eschatological dimension of this, to put it in theological terms, but there's also the present aspect of this. And it is a statement that we need to explore and appreciate for what it is that God is sharing with us in these verses. And it seemed to me that when God says in verse 2 that John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven. It seems to me that that's a passage that that really summarizes our hope. There's a lot in here about hope in these verses. The title, the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, is a title that speaks of the change that God has wrought about in the lives of sinful men, because that New Jerusalem is populated. It has people in it. It connects back to the past, the old Jerusalem, which was the place where God's temple was and the place where God's chosen people lived during the reigns of the great kings, David and Solomon and others in the Old Testament. But it's also a passage that the term New Jerusalem is also a passage that gets some play in the New Testament as well. For we remember, as Hebrews chapter 12 puts it, the New Jerusalem is a name that's used for the people of God. The people of God who exist at the time of the writing of these words. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22, we begin to see this unfolding. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven." Do you see that that phrase, the New Jerusalem, can take on other synonymous phrases? It can be referred to as the heavenly Mount Zion. It can be referred to as the General Assembly. It can be referred to as the Church of the Firstborn in Heaven. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing the people of his day. That's who he's primarily talking about. He says, this is where you have come to. You've come to the heavenly assembly. You've come into the New Jerusalem. You've come to the place where God dwells with His people. And the thought, you see, that God would dwell with His people is really bringing us all the way back to Adam. and after the fall, it brings us all the way back to the idea that God gave to Abraham, that in Abraham's seed all the people of the world would be blessed, and that God would be our God and we would be His people. And I know I preached not too long ago about Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel, you see, is the first one of the ultimate fulfillments of that great promise that God will be with us. The Holy Spirit is another fulfillment of that promise, that we are the temple of the living God. What is that but the thought that God is with us? And again, Paul writes that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are God's people. We live with Him. He lives with us. And it's all because of the work of our Savior. That God has condescended, as it were, to have a people for Himself. It's all because of what Jesus did at Calvary, that we can now call God our God, and He can look at us and call us His people, and that Jesus says He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and His sisters. It's the work of redemption that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf is at the very heart of why we are the people of God and why we have hope as the people of God. What Jesus accomplished, He accomplished in history. He accomplished at the cross. He accomplished at the grave. It was a perfect redemption. There's nothing missing from it. There's nothing we have to add to it. And it includes not only forgiveness of sins, but it also includes union with Christ, union with God. It includes fellowship with God, being able to call God Abba Father, being able to experience what it's like to know that God is really there. He is with us, and He hears prayers, and He answers exceedingly abundantly, more than we can expect, or more than what we can even hope for. These should be things that encourage us. And now, with the book of Revelation, as the end of time draws near, God reiterates the same thoughts in our passage, that regardless of what happens in life, God has a people. God has a people, whether you call them Zion, whether you call them Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, whether you call them the church or the firstborn of the assembly of God, of Christ, they are God's people. And you, if you know Christ, are God's people. And nothing can interfere with that truth. You're not going to suddenly someday, if you are in Christ, you're not going to suddenly someday not experience what it's like to be His people. You're experiencing that even now. But what you have yet to look forward to is the ultimate fulfillment of that. We experience it now, as the Scripture says, darkly. But we will experience one day in the fullness of glory. And I don't pretend to know what that all means. But there's got to be a new dimension. There's got to be a difference that takes what we enjoy right now, as great as it is, fellowship with God, communion with God, knowing that our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. There has to be another dimension that goes to in glory. For the Scriptures seem to talk about that. And notice how God also talks about this holy city, this New Jerusalem. He talks about it as a bride prepared for her husband. And, I've had the privilege of being at many weddings and conducting many weddings. And I know you've all been to many weddings, and there isn't any day in your life when, if you're married, when your bride is going to be more beautiful than that wedding day. And God is at work in history to make you beautiful in His sight through the work of Jesus, first and foremost, but also through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which comes into your heart and changes your whole orientation away from sin and unto God. And this beauty is not an outward beauty. This beauty is an inward beauty. A beauty wherein the things that God values, the things that God looks to as being important in His kingdom, such things as righteousness, justice, holiness, love, where God's people will have that to the ultimate degree. And in this day of the bride being prepared for her husband, in that great and final day, you will be perfect. You will be perfect in Him. And there won't be any more sin. Not of thought, not of action, not of deed. That it will all be loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And loving the Lord with all that's within you. And loving His people as well. It's not just you individually that God is doing this with, but it's with you corporately all of you. If you're in Christ, God is making you like this beautiful bride, this most glorious bride. And oh, how God treasures His bride. And I look at that verse 3, and it says that, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God shall be with them and be their God." Again, the theme of Emmanuel comes forth. The theme of God with us comes forth. But something I hadn't appreciated before. Notice it says that a great voice, whether that be great in terms of volume, loudness, or whether it be great in terms of some other dimension that we can't perhaps comprehend, God is the one making this declaration. And He's making it almost, I could say, almost with all the power He has. And what is is important? What is He saying? Now, finally, I'm with my people. Now, finally, I am their God, and they are my people. I shall be with them, and they shall be my God. I shall be their God. Of course, that's Emmanuel being stated again. By the way, that also comes out in verse 7. The whole idea of Emmanuel. God with His people. But to think that God wants to go on record for all of creation to hear, for everybody to hear, and He does it in a loud voice. This is me with my people. What an amazing blessing that is. What an amazing thing that is to look forward to. And the minute we transition from this earthly existence unto His presence in our own death, that's the minute we begin to experience this fullness of what it means to have God with us. Yes, again, we have it with Christ now. We have it with His Holy Spirit now. But again, there's a greater dimension of that, which the Bible holds out to us as a reality, as a truth, as a hope. It's so true that God Himself attests to it. This is what He wants the world to hear. I am with you. I am your God. You are my people. And verse 4, in the midst of all of this, is the one that I thought I would be spending most of my time on today, but probably not. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Praise God for all those tears of suffering, all those tears of unhappiness, all those tears of misery, all the tears that we shed because of our sin. They won't be there. God Himself will personally wipe them away. And death will no longer be part of our reality. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in this world where death is always there, always around the corner, whether it be as a result of a prolonged illness or whether it be as a result of a sudden accident? Death is always there. It is part of our reality. It is part of what sin has brought into our lives. and we cannot escape it. No one escapes it. Unless we happen to be alive when Jesus returns, we shall all die. We shall all physically die. And I think that it is a tremendous thing that God has given to us such an insight into what glory is all about. And the more that insight captivates your heart and your soul, the more you will learn to long for it and to no longer be enamored by this world, to the point where you can say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready." There'll be no more tears, no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. For all that was part of the former things are passed away. When I read that verse, there are two words that come to mind. And they're not even words that really do it justice. But the words that come to mind are happiness and joy. Happiness and joy. Can you imagine an eternal existence, happy every instant of existence? Can you imagine that? No, we can't. But Scripture says there'll be no more. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. Everything that was part of the old reality will be made new. Verse 5, I make all things new. Write these words, which are true and faithful. God wants us to know these things. God wants us to believe these things. And it is certainly at times today when we are existing in the shadow of death that we must be reminded of the glory that yet awaits God's people. All because of our Savior. All because of what He was willing to do for our sin. All because of the redemption that He has accomplished. Notice in verse 6, He makes it really clear in verse 6 that these people that will experience God being their God, He makes it very clear that God is the one who gets them with this blessing. In verse 6, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, the beginning and the end. Everything that ever is, was, is. Everything that ever will be, is in Christ. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Water of life being a reference to salvation, I believe, eternal life. But notice he says, I will give anyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, I will give to him freely of that water. It isn't something that we do. It is what God chooses to give. And for that, we all say, Amen. And to God be the glory. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There it is again. I will be his God, and he will be my sons. He will inherit all things. Another factor of our salvation, which we don't talk a whole lot about, but it becomes very clear as you look at the book of Romans, for example, in the 8th chapter of Romans, where God talks about we become His children. We are adopted. He has brought us into His family. Again, by His grace, by His doing, not by our being at His door and asking Him to let us in. No, God draws us to Himself, so much so that we can now call God Abba Father. Can you see the difference in how we call God depicted by that statement? We call Him Abba Father, our Father, who art in heaven, and hallowed be Your name. He gives us an inheritance. It's not the inheritance that is the result of our sin, which in one sense you can look at as the wages of sin is death, as being our just inheritance. The inheritance that He has given to us is glory, life eternal, and even such things as judging angels, and all the activities of heaven are part of our inheritance because of Christ. And then he says, this is all for you. This is all what it's going to be. This is what you begin to experience now in Christ, and this is what you will experience in fullness throughout your life. Even experience it more than you are experiencing it now. But he does add a word of warning. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all that list, they shall not be a part of this kingdom. They shall not be a part of this joy. And if you want to look at verse 8 this way, with two words, well, it's a little bit more than two words, but you can call it unhappiness and not joy. Again, at times like today, we need to be reminded of where our hope is. We need to be reminded that Satan has not won. That though death claimed our sister as wages of sin, though not necessarily for any particular sin, though death claimed our sister, Satan did not win. Jesus has triumphed over death. He has died for us. He has conquered death. Death no longer has its sting. The victory belongs to Jesus. And the victory is given to you as you believe in Christ. Hold those thoughts closely to you. Never let them go. They are your life. They are your hope. They are your joy. They are your happiness. Amen.